Well, Zach told me that he spoke this morning on the subject of prayer, and that would be what I would speak on tonight if God would bless me to do so. But what I want to do is just to give a few thoughts concerning prayer that I trust would be a blessing. It'll not be extensive by any means, but just a few thoughts that might enrich your prayer life, help you in as you come to the Lord. I'd like to read three verses of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 4. Well, Zach probably read these this morning, but it's a great passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." It's because we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens that there's a possibility, there's great hope that we will hold fast our profession. We certainly will not endure on our own, but it's only because we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Tells us about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he understands what we're going through. He understands our feelings. He understands our human nature. We're not talking to someone that is unconscious of what we're going through, but he was tempted in all points as we are. Then he says in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That we might come boldly under the throne of grace. That we might come with confidence. We might come with assurance. We might come with an open mouth, not holding back, as we come to the altar of prayer. We come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. There are two things that a child of God likes to hear about, and one of them is mercy, and the other one is grace. It's wonderful to think about the mercy of God. It's wonderful to recognize the fact that the mercy of God does not give us what we deserve. It's because of God's mercy that we don't get what we deserve. For if we got what we deserved, we'd be in bad, bad shape. But also grace is given to us out of the goodness of God Almighty. We don't deserve the grace of God. We can't lay claim to it because of what we have done. It's given out of the generosity of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One thing I'd like to remind us of is the fact that when we come to God in prayer, seeking God for our needs, that we should claim the promises of God. Is there a promise in the Word of God that pertains to our condition that we might claim in our prayer with God? And I'd like to just mention three prayers in the Bible where the one praying claimed the promises of God, the promise that God had given to him. And there are promises in the Word of God that belong to you as God's child. And we ought to claim those promises if they fit the condition that we're in. First one I note is in the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Jacob has just left Laban, returning to his father and mother. And on his way, there comes a messenger telling him that Esau is coming with 400 men to meet him. And Jacob has not forgotten what Esau had said when he left home, that he was going to take his life. And so Jacob's afraid, and he's speaking to God about the matter. in Genesis chapter 32, verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kinsmen, and I will deal with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother and with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. In the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis, Jacob is leaving his father and mother. He is on his way to Laban. And in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 13, God appears to Jacob at Bethel when Jacob had a vision one night, that night when he was fleeing. And it says, God says to Jacob in this vision, And behold, the Lord stood above you and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. So what's Jacob doing? Jacob is speaking to God, fearful for his life. And he's claiming the promise that God gave to him, that I'll make your seed as the dust of the earth, and I will give this land unto thee. And so Jacob is beseeching God to fulfill the promise that he made to him. You say, well, God knew he made the promise. Is God going to back out on what he says? I remember Brother Jimmy Barber said one time, I think he's the one that said it, and speaking about prayer, and this, of course, is not a reality in heaven, but it gives an illustration that you might remember. Says this person was at heaven, and they were showing him around. And they came to this long row after row after row of warehouses. And they went in them, and many of them were empty. And then finally they came to a row of warehouses filled with blessings, and they were full. And the person that was leading him around, he asked him, why is these warehouses full? He says, these are blessings that belong to the people of God that they never claimed. Is that a possibility? James says, you have not because you ask not. So Jacob is claiming the promise that God made to him. He doesn't have to remind God, but he's claiming the promise that God gave to him. And you have the same thing in the book of Exodus in chapter 32, where God had spoken to Moses as he was angry with the children of Israel and had made statements of the fact that he was going to destroy them. And so Moses said to the Lord in Exodus 32 and verse 11, And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why dost thou wax thy wrath, wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now you understand, when God repents, it's not like you and I repent. When you and I repent, we're turning away from sinning to doing right. But when God repents, he turns away from that which he threats to do to bless in this particular case. It's the way that I would state that. But also in the book of Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles, we have the prayer of Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, the enemy had come against Israel. And Jehoshaphat realized that they were in great trouble. And so he approaches God in prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7. The Moabites and Ammon had come against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there was a great host of them. And Jehoshaphat comes before God and says, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they go out therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our afflictions, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not lest Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they rewarded us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eye is upon thee." And so Jehoshaphat is claiming the promise that God made to Solomon. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, in that long prayer that Solomon made to God in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, one of the things that Solomon asked God, he said, "Lord, if thy people turn away from you, and you send upon them the pestilence, the sword, to destroy them, and they turn unto you," as he said in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God says to him, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And so Jehoshaphat is claiming the promise that God made to Solomon when Solomon dedicated the temple, and God told Solomon that if the pestilence came, if the sword came upon the land, because the people had sinned against me, and they turned from their sin and call upon me and turn from their wickedness, then he said, "I will hear from heaven and I'll heal their land." And so that's what Jehoshaphat is claiming from God. He's claiming the promise that God made to Israel. And there are many promises in the Word of God that you and I can claim as well. And we can have confidence when we come to the Lord in prayer, as the text says. We can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But oftentimes God's people feel unworthy as they come to God in prayer, as if they don't deserve that which they're asking for. And that's true. We don't deserve what we ask for. And although we might feel unworthy in ourselves, for the blessing that we ask of God. Yet we still can come with boldness because of the provisions that God has made for us, not in ourselves, but in another, that is Jesus Christ. So it's not wrong to feel unworthy when you come to the throne of grace. In fact, that's a good spirit to have. You remember when Jesus told the story about the Pharisee and the publican going in the temple to pray. And the publican told God all the good things he had been doing. How that he was thankful he was not like other people were. But the publican smote upon his breast, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So it's not wrong to feel unworthy when you come to the throne of grace. In fact, it's a good spirit to have. But recognize that your access to God and your claim upon God and the blessing that God would send to you is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can come with great boldness and with great confidence. For it is said in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's why we come boldly to the throne of grace. Because we are one at the right hand of the Father who's actually interceding for us. You know, there's a beautiful illustration given to us of what goes on in heaven when the saints of God pray. In the book of Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, we have a scene in heaven written out in the Bible that takes place when the saints pray. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And it says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense. You remember, under the law, there was the altar of incense, a type of the prayers of God's people. And there was to be made incense that was to be sprinkled upon the altar of incense. And none was to be made like it to be used for one's own personal use. So this is the scene in heaven. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So that's what happens when you pray. This angel that is spoken of in verse 3 is none other than the one that intercedes for us. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that an angel in heaven intercedes for us. There's only one intercessor in heaven for sinners, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this scene is painted here for us in Revelation 8, is that our prayers come up to this great high priest in heaven. Our prayers are sent up to him, and he blends his prayers with ours, and they come up to the Father. That's why we can have boldness, because we have a great high priest in heaven. No, we're not worthy. All of our good works, all the good stuff we do in life is not worthy to claim the blessings of God. But there is one in heaven, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us, who is worthy of that which you and I request of God. And we know it's only because of Him that we can expect to receive that which we ask for. Also in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another provoking to love and to good works. So here we are again reminded that we may have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You remember when the Son of God was crucified upon the cross, there was a scene that took place in the temple, Solomon's temple, or at least one similar to the one that Solomon built. In the temple, there was the most holy place. And there was only one person that could go into that most holy place, and that was the high priest, and he could only go in once a year. And he always went in with him, took with him blood. And there was a great veil that covered the opening into the most holy place. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified upon the cross, the Bible said that that veil was ripped in twain from the top to the bottom, signifying that the way into the holiness was open for all. Not only the high priest, but for every one of God's children. They have access into the most holy place of heaven, that is, in the very presence of God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ. But don't limit your request of God based upon what you can do or upon what others can do for you. Don't limit them to that. I think sometimes we limit our prayers because we fail to recognize the greatness of God. And we limit them based upon what we can do. But listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And also in Romans 8, 32 it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? God is not stingy with his blessings. How shall he not freely give us all things? If he spared not his own son, delivered up the darling of heaven, delivered him up for us, in order that we might be saved, would God withhold any good thing from his child? It's what God is saying in that verse. He that spared not his own son. But also remember the words of David of the Psalm 81 verse 10, where David says, open thou mouth wide, and I will fill it. In other words, bring with you great requests of God. Not things that you might consume upon your own lust. James says that God's not going to hear that kind of prayer. Things that you want to consume upon your own lust to gratify yourself. God's not in the business of furnishing us toys to play with. But whatever we might need to be able to execute the life that God has given us to honor his Son, God will graciously give us that. So open thy mouth wide. You know, our brethren are going to India. We ought to ask large things of God on this journey. Ask great things of God. Also, Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. So, God encourages us to pray. But also in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the 11th chapter of Luke. after Jesus had taught them to pray. They had heard the Lord Jesus Christ pray. And no doubt his prayers greatly affected them as they heard him talking to the Father. And they, after they heard him pray, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he gave them what we commonly call the model prayer. But after he had given them that, note what it says in verse 5, Luke 11. "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Jesus gives that story. Now he's going to make an application of that story. You can imagine what it must be like for a person to have his family in bed, have someone come knocking on the door, wanting something like a loaf of bread. The man's going to send him away, but he kept on knocking on the door. Now Jesus uses this illustration, this story, and he says to us, to you, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is telling us that we're to be persistent in prayer. We're not to come to God just one time with our request, but we're to continually come before God with our request. And he does the same thing in Luke chapter 18, where the woman that had been defrauded of some property came before the judge requesting that he intercede for her. And he wouldn't do it until she kept pestering him and pestering him until finally the judge said, "If I don't take care of this woman's needs, then she won't give me any rest." And so he did. And Jesus uses that illustration to tell us how we're to be persistent in our request to God. In the Psalms, on two different occasions, David said to God, he said, "Lord, hear me speedily." That is, my request of you is urgent. Would you hear me speedily? But in another Psalm, it says that God waits to be gracious. And sometimes God waits a long time before he answers the prayers of his people. God is not like we are. He's not impatient. He's not in a hurry. He's got his own schedule and timetable. He does things at his own time. The Bible teaches us that patience is a great virtue. And beloved, if we're waiting upon God, it's wonderful to be patient. So just because God had answered that prayer that you prayed 10 years ago, doesn't mean that he's not going to answer it. But have you forgotten what you prayed for? Or is it still a burden upon your heart? I could mention many things that may be a burden to your heart that you might have been praying for a long time and they still haven't been answered by God. But I would say to you, don't regulate prayer using your natural mind and your rationality to regulate prayers to become nothing. by saying, God knows what he's going to do. My prayers are not going to change God. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow, next year, next month. So my prayers are not going to alter the purpose of God. So why should I pray? Beloved, pray because the Word of God tells us to pray. And the Word of God tells us that our prayers are effectual with God. And therefore we ought to pray. Don't rationalize the Scriptures and try to cause them to diminish, to be nothing. In Proverbs chapter 15, it says in verse 8, the prayer of a righteous man is his delight. It's the delight of God. And therefore, if God delights in the prayers of his people, should we pray in order to delight God? But also in the book of Isaiah, also Jesus tells his disciples that my house shall be called a house of prayer by all nations. My house shall be called a house of prayer. It is a house of preaching. It is a house of singing. But when God identified something that was going to demonstrate his church, he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer of all nations. My people are praying people. Someone saying that I think assured Ananias that Paul was truly a changed man is when God told Ananias, behold, he prayeth. God's people are a praying people. But also in the book of James chapter 5 and verse 16 it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. When I was doing a Bible study at Collierville some time ago, there were some statements made about prayer, and I made a statement to the fact that some of our prayers won't be answered while we're living. And Brother Roy Rogers said that God is answering the prayers of Brother Rushing. And he's dead. He said, Brother Rushing very seldom ever prayed that he didn't ask God to raise up young men at Collierville to preach the gospel. But in his lifetime, he never did. But after his death, God has answered that prayer. He was reminded of the fact that Brother Rushing often prayed for that. Beloved, some of our prayers may not be answered while we live, but God hasn't forgotten them. And God in His own time, upon His own schedule, will answer those prayers that are in keeping with the will of God. So I trust that something I said might encourage you in your prayer life. Might let you be reassured that my prayers do amount to something. My prayers do count. My prayers are recognized in heaven. They're not forgotten by God. God remembers the prayers of His people. Now you understand that an answer doesn't have to be yes to our prayer. No is a good answer. And sometimes God says no. As Brother Isaac mentioned, as Brother Zach often has here at Grace Chapel, mentioned the church covenant, and I promise to pray for one another. You know, that's one of the blessings of being a New Testament saint, is the fact that we have the privilege of being able to intercede for others, be able to bring others before the throne of grace. Others that might have needs. We have the privilege to bring that need before God. And what an honor that is, to be able to bring the needs of someone else before God. To act a part of a priest as we bring them to God. And we ought to be careful and mindful to pray for the needs of others that are brought to our attention. This is personal, but it's something that recently happened. One time, Brother Joe Guthrie and Sister Pam were here, and Joe had a need in her life that Joe was greatly concerned about. And if I recall correctly, Brother Zach and I prayed about that. And that really impressed Brother Joe. And when they got back to Texas, the thing that was a problem in Joe's life had been handled, been taken care of. She'd been blessed to take care of that problem. And Joe was greatly impressed with that and mentioned it several times to me. And recently, there, Jolie had a child. She delivered Monday, on last Monday, and the child had a heart problem with his heart, one of the valves in his heart. And Joe called, or Pam did, at Joe's request, called on Tuesday when they found out that the baby had this problem, requesting prayer of the saints here in Memphis for the child. Joe has learned the value of prayer. And I'll just tell this now when I'm talking about it. Pam called this morning and said that baby had been making progress since last Friday. And all the tubes have been taken out and the baby was making improvements every day. And Joe, and she was just thanking the Lord for the prayers of those that had been lifted up for the child. Listen, it's real. Prayer and our access to God is real. And when we meditate upon the greatness of God and the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, knowing who it is that we're approaching, we should have great confidence and great boldness as we come to the throne of grace and enlist the blessing of God upon whatever the need might be, and have great confidence in God. And I admire people that don't hesitate to ask others to pray for them. That's one of the privileges we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, to actually intercede and pray for one another. And I was thankful to have Joe and Pam call and ask for prayer. Let me know that these people really believe in prayer. Do we really believe that our prayer makes a difference? Don't let your knowledge of the sovereignty of God regulate prayer to the back burner of your mind as if it's not important. I don't understand all the economy of God and how everything works together. I just know it's good and wise to obey the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us to call upon Him in prayer. And we have not because we ask not. So let us not hesitate to bring the matters before God. And if God, if the matters of great burden to our heart, take the example that Jesus given us there in Matthew and in Luke 11 and 18, and just persist in prayer. It doesn't bother God. Bother God for us to continually bring our requests before God, because God knows the burden of our heart. And there are some things that last a long time. There are some problems that come in life that last a long time. They're not resolved in 1 year or 5 years or 10 years. Beloved, but if they're a burden upon our heart, let us bring the request to God until He says no, or else He answers the prayer. And even if He don't answer it in our lifetime, doesn't mean to say the prayers will go unanswered. God may answer the prayer after we're dead. as he did Brother Rush's prayer concerning young men at Collierville. May God bless you.